The following message was given by brothers Aaron Yankowski and Timothy Hong in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, September 30th, 2018. The title of the message is The Expiation. Scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, 15 through 16, 30 and 34.
The book of Exodus starts off with God's people enslaved in Egypt, under Pharaoh's tyranny, and then God redeems his people and saves them out of Egypt through the Passover and through bringing them through the Red Sea of baptism, and he brings them into the wilderness where they experience the manna, they experience the living water coming out of the rock, and many miraculous things happen, and finally he brings them to the mountain of God where he reveals himself and he reveals his testimony. But it is not until after all these things that God really reveals what is in his heart in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And that verse says, "And let them make a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell in their midst." And so the rest of the book of Exodus, God is providing instructions to Moses on how his sanctuary, the tabernacle, should be built. Well, the very first item that he reveals after speaking about the materials is the ark. And the ark is kind of like a chest. Probably, you know, a box like this, but ornamental. And it was designed in a very particular way. And then the lid on top of that chest, the ark, was called the expiation cover. And it was made of pure gold. And on the top of it, there were two things that they're called cherubim, but they probably looked like angels. We know they had faces. And they had wings, and their wings touched, and their faces were looking at one another. And then under that expiation cover, inside the chest, God said, put his testimony. The Ten Commandments. And then the Lord said in verse 22, we want to get the impression, the expiation cover, this gold piece, was something very special. And in verse 22, the Lord said, "And there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the expiation cover, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." This is a really important piece of the tabernacle, for this is the actual space, the place where God would meet with and speak to his people. So this picture conveys something when you consider it. There's the cover, and then there's where God would speak to his people, but then right under there is the testimony. And so God's righteousness and his holiness is represented by the Ten Commandments, by the tablets of the law. And also God's glory is represented by the cherubim. We know from other places in the scripture, including Hebrews 9:5, the cherubim or cherubim of glory. And God there wants to meet with his people and speak with his people. But the question comes up, how can God, who is righteous, and God who is holy, and God who has an expression of glory, meet with man who does not meet this requirement? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So there's an issue here. Well, when you come to Leviticus chapter 16, it shows how this was addressed. Leviticus chapter 16, it gives a detailed description of the procedure that the anointed consecrated priest went through once a year to make expiation, covering, and cleansing for God's people. So I'm going to share some of these verses with you. I'm going to give, again, a very brief overview here, but verse 15 of chapter 16 says, "Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it upon the expiation cover and before the expiation cover." So there's very specific instructions for the priest. He's to take the blood of one of the goats, and he's to sprinkle it there on the expiation cover. Now, what was the result of that? We can see in verses 34 and 30. I'm going to skip to 34, then go back to 30. 34 says, "And this shall become a perpetual statute for you, in order to make expiation for the children of Israel because of all their sins once in the year. And just as Jehovah had commanded Moses, so he did. And then verse 30, for on this day expiation shall be made for you in order to cleanse you. From all your sins you shall be clean before Jehovah. Amen. So they're the offerings that we see in the first part of Leviticus, and they have some effect related to man's trespasses, but there's this one day every year where the anointed consecrated priest would go and sprinkle the blood on the expiation cover, and this was for the cleansing of the sins of all the people of Israel. So if you consider this along with Exodus 25, it seems that this is God's provision so that he may speak to his people and meet together with his people. This is how he accomplished it. We know Psalm 89:14 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. In order to appease his righteousness and his justice, God made this provision in Leviticus chapter 16. But when we come to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, specifically chapters 9 and 10, we are clearly told that these things were a figure of the present time. And if you read these chapters, Hebrews 9 and 10, it's very clear. What Paul was talking about was Exodus 25 and Leviticus chapter 16. They're a figure for the present time. And so I'm going to read you some verses from Hebrews. But Christ, having come as a high priest of the good things that have come into being, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is not of this creation. Hebrews 9:12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once for all, obtaining an eternal redemption. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, for Christ did not enter into a holy place, made by hands, a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, to appear now before the face of God for us. And so these figures in Leviticus 16 and in Exodus chapter 25 have been fully fulfilled by Christ. And there's some comparison here that is worth paying attention to. If you compare with Leviticus chapter 16, the expiation took place once a year. That means, and it also said it was a perpetual statute. So it was something that had to take place year after year after year. But with Christ, it's an eternal redemption. Amen. It has been accomplished once for all. In the Old Testament, the place of meeting, the propitiation place, the expiation cover between the cherubim, above the cover where God said he would meet with his people, this was hidden in the deep recesses of the tabernacle, in the very deepest part. And the only person that could go there was the consecrated, anointed priest. Amen. But in the New Testament, the propitiation place has been set forth by God. Amen. It's completely open to everyone. Amen. It's not hidden, and it's not just for one person. It's open to everybody. Amen. It's been openly set forth for all men. Amen. Well, I'd like to now come to a couple places in the New Testament that speak about this, a couple aspects of it. And the first is the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. These verses say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation place through faith in his blood, and that in his forbearance God passed over the sins that had previously occurred. So if you look at this verse 25 and the word propitiation, this is a really interesting word. Just to step back for a moment, if you were a person living around the time of the Lord Jesus or around the time of the Apostle Paul, they read, a lot of them read Greek and they spoke Greek. As you, most of us are aware, the New Testament was written in Greek. But if you were a person around that time in the Roman Empire and you wanted to know about the God of the Hebrews, you could read the Bible. And you wouldn't need to know Hebrew because there was a Greek translation. And that Greek translation was called the Septuagint. And actually, if you look at the New Testament, many times when the Old Testament is quoted by the apostles, and I think even probably by the Lord Jesus when he quoted the Old Testament, What version were they using? They were using this version called the Septuagint. Okay, so when Paul wrote the New Testament, he was familiar with the Septuagint. Now, the interesting part is if you look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, where it says expiation place, that word from Hebrew that was translated to Greek, last night I went onto YouTube and I tried to get the actual pronunciation in Greek, but I'm going to sound foolish, so I won't use it. I'll just use the English transliteration. That's hilasterion. That's hilasterion. So Hebrew, it was kepareth, was this word, expiation cover. When it was translated from Hebrew into Greek for the Septuagint, it was hilasterion. So it says, that place where God said he would meet with his people in Exodus chapter 25, that's hilasterion. That's the place where God will meet with you and speak with you. Well, when Paul wrote Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and he said propitiation place, you know the word he used? Hilasterion. So think about what that means. Christ, whom God set forth as hilasterion, has been openly made for all men. This is what Paul said. So what does that mean? That means Christ is the place. He's the place where God meets with man. He is hilasterion. Christ is the place where or in which we meet together with God and God speaks to us. How do you get to that place? How do you get to hilasterion, the place where God will meet with us and God will speak with us? It's right here in Romans chapter 3. It's simply by faith in his blood. Amen. By faith in his blood, Christ becomes the place to us where we meet with God and where God speaks with us. Amen. This is really tremendous. Well, a couple more verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. But this one, having offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever on the right hand of God. Amen. And then one more place in the New Testament that refers to this that I want to come to is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And this verse says, let us therefore come forward with boldness. Amen. To the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Amen. And find grace for timely help. So this term throne of grace is kind of striking. You might say, well, what is the throne of grace? We know there's the throne of God from the book of Revelation and many places in the scripture, but here it's a throne of grace. So what is it and what does it mean? Well, clearly it's a place where we go to receive grace. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it says, all bore witness to him, that is the Lord Jesus, all bore witness to him and marveled at the words of grace proceeding out of his mouth. So the words, the speaking, where God speaks, that's where the words of grace come from. The place of his speaking, how do we get God's grace? We receive his grace by his speaking. So we put this verse together with Luke chapter 4, verse 22, you put that together with Hebrews 4, 16, and then you look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, which says the place where God will speak to us is the expiation place. So God speaks at the expiation place, and then Hebrews 4, 16, the throne of grace is where we get grace, and Luke 4, 22, his speaking gives grace. We can see the expiation place and the throne of grace, it seems they're probably about the same thing. It's referring to the same thing, the place where we go to receive God's grace and God's speaking. Amen. This is where we go for mercy and where we receive grace. Amen. Well, mercy and grace are both expressions of God's love, but it's kind of hard to differentiate between the two, to kind of tease out the difference between mercy and grace. I don't know if you thought about it, spent any time. I have, and I think it's not so straightforward. But they're both wonderful, and we're glad we can receive mercy and grace. But if you go to Luke chapter 15, I think it gives a really good example that helps illustrate the difference between the two. So you know, of course, Luke 15, this is the story of the prodigal son who goes off and lives in an awful way. And then he comes to himself and he wants to return to his father. And of course, he goes to his dad, and in coming to his father, his dad could have said, "No, you've dishonored my name. You've dishonored this family. You've sinned against the heavens. I'm not going to accept you back." And probably we would have thought it was cold, but would be reasonable. But what happened? The father was looking for him, and when he saw him, he ran to him and he embraced him. This was his mercy to receive back his son. This was mercy. But it didn't stop there. It went further. So once the son had received the father's mercy to come back to his house and be his son again in his experience, then what was next? He brought him into the house, and he clothed him with the best robe, and he fed him with the fattened calf. This is grace. And we can see from this, actually, without the father's mercy to first receive him back as his son, he wouldn't have been able to receive the grace of the blessings of his father's house, including the robe, the fattened calf, the ring, and the sandals, right? So that's grace. So what we see from this is mercy bridges those who are in a pitiful condition to a state where they can receive God's grace. So brothers and sisters, we can come to the throne of grace, but even if we're in a pitiful condition, it's not just grace there's mercy. And the mercy bridges us from a bad place to a place where we can receive God's grace. Amen. I don't know if any of you ever feel like you've been in a pitiful place. I've sometimes feel like I'm in a pitiful place. But isn't it wonderful that we can receive His mercy? When we come forward to Him, there's mercy there. And the function of that mercy is to bring us back to God's grace, that we can receive Him as life. So that's kind of what I wanted to say about this. But one more thing I was just kind of considering and reflecting on. Last week we were at Penuel, and one of the brothers spoke about the tabernacle, and if you lived at the time of the tabernacle, what life would be like. And I started daydreaming a little bit in the meeting and thinking about it a little bit. But as I came to the Word this week, I started to think about it again, and it was a little bit helpful. So you just consider, if I'm not quite 40, but I'm getting close to it, and I have a wife, and I have two children, and if you would take me out of 2018 and just make me a regular Israelite back then, around the time of after the tabernacle had been erected, sometime during wandering in the wilderness, life would be really, really amazing, right? Because even if I was born in the wilderness and wasn't born in Egypt, I'd still be very aware of what happened, you know, that these plagues happened in Egypt, and finally this evil king let us go, and these plagues were miraculous. They were from God. And then we leave Israel left Egypt, and then they passed through a dry sea, and then the sea swallowed up Pharaoh and his armies that were chasing God's people. And then the manna in the wilderness coming from heaven, and the smitten rock. And so I'd be familiar with all those stories. And not only that, you know, there's the way that we live. If we're Israelites, there's the tabernacle in the center, and then all the tents are set in array around the tabernacle. So even if my tent were really far out, I would still know exactly where the tabernacle is, because by day there's a cloud, and then at night there's this pillar of fire. So it'd be a very, like, really an interesting existence to live then. And, you know, there just wouldn't be any question of God's existence. It's like our whole community, it's based on God. It's centered around God. And so on the one hand, it would be, it would really be quite something special to be then in a positive sense. But on the other hand, you think about different things that happened. And you'd be aware that, yes, we're centered around God and God has done all this stuff for us. But the God that's here is kind of severe. And His judgments and His discipline are swift. And you think, like, what happened to Aaron's sons. And if I were just a regular Israelite thinking about Aaron's sons, I might have thought something along the lines of, well, they were just trying to serve the Lord. and they didn't know they were doing something wrong, and all of a sudden fire came out of heaven and consumed them. And then I might think, well, I'm not that great of a person either, and I do some things that aren't very good, and I try to manage them by taking care of the offerings and the sacrifices, but I might still wonder, am I doing something that's making God upset? And so all year long, this kind of sense might build up. And then the day of Leviticus 16 comes, and then all the sins of the people are cleansed away. And so they're probably that day every year, there'll probably be a sense, of relief. Like, oh, God's, I didn't make God mad enough at me this year to get the judgment that Aaron's sons got. You know, I think that you probably would have this kind of consciousness. And, you know, I work at a Jewish institution. I have a lot of friends who are Orthodox Jews and colleagues. I don't know if this is their consideration about Yom Kippur. But I think that back then at this time, probably the Israelites had a sense like this. And so every year when the priest who was consecrated and anointed went in and sprinkled the blood, there's probably a sense of relief, you know, because you probably live under the dread. But that, I think it's helpful to understand it, but that is absolutely an Old Testament thought. And no Christian in the New Testament should have any thought like this. There should not be any thought of dreading God's judgment. We should not be concerned that God's wrath is going to come upon us ever. We should never have any thought that we can't come forward to the Lord, because the Lord has already obtained an eternal redemption. It's not something that needs to happen again year by year. He has entered before the face of God in heaven for us, and it's already been completed. It's all been taken care of for us already. And so I hope from this week we would get the impression that everything has been taken care of for me. And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help." Brothers and sisters, this should be our feeling. We should never have any sensation or thought that we can't come forward to the Lord. We can always come forward to Him because His mercy is there. Even if we're in a pitiful state, even if we've done something that we think is very bad, there's always mercy. And that mercy will bridge the way to us to enjoy His grace. Amen. Amen.
Aaron's sharing. He was thinking about himself as one of the Israelites camping around the tabernacle. I'm older than him. If I'm in the same shoes, I will realize a lot of people die in the wilderness, because the whole generation coming out of Egypt, most of them, they die in the wilderness. Those who rebel against God murmured. So even there will be even more pitiful situation. But I think we all are very thankful. We are not living in the Old Testament. We are reading the Old Testament, but we are not in the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Christ has accomplished redemption for us. And today, we are enjoying His redemption. Like Aaron mentioned in Hebrews, there are many verses mentioned that we need to come forward to the throne of grace. And the Lord has opened a new and living way for us all to come forward to the throne of grace, even to the Holy of Holies. So it's just tremendous. I just have a little burden to just kind of strengthen what our brother has shared. That is, you know, we covered this past week on the matter of expiation. Expiation is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the equivalent word is propitiation. Expiation was accomplished not in the outer court at the cross or at the altar, but rather it was in the Holy of Holies. And in fact, you think about it, it's not just the priest regularly anointed, sanctified, just carry this out, but rather it's only the high priest, and it's once a year, you know. In Leviticus, it mentioned that for on this day, expiation shall be made for you. In order to cleanse you from all your sins, you shall be clean before Jehovah. So the day of expiation, we may say the day of atonement, because most of the King James translate this word expiation as atonement. And this, you know, brings us to our brother just mentioned. In we just had September, I think it's 1819, is the Day of Atonement for all the Jews. You know, our brother mentioned that what's written here is a perpetual statute. They had to do it every year. Even until today, the Jews are still celebrating the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the holiest day for the children of Israel. So this matter of expiation is not a small thing. Our brother Lee also mentioned the matter of the propitiation cover in the writing of Paul is a crucial truth. So we all need to take care of this matter in the proper attitude. In fact, we have read the verses in Leviticus 16. It didn't start with the offering the two goats and one ram, but it started with God told Aaron, the high priest, he has to offer a bull and a ram in order for the expiation for him and for his family. So this matter of expiation is a great matter. What we saw in Leviticus chapter 16 was firstly for Aaron and his household, then for the people, for God's people, and for the tabernacle, and for the Holy of Holies, and also for the altar. So this matter is a very important matter in the truth. I also enjoy very much that, like our brother mentioned, that the Lord has done so much, you know, for us. The Lord touched me that in this portion of the word to see what Christ has done for us and for God. Right. It's not just for us, but it's also for God. Because the shedding of the blood is not just in the at the altar or at the place they slaughtered the offerings, but rather the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, even sprinkled on the expiation cover. You know, that was a kind of a, we may say, a ritual in the Old Testament. Of course, when God gave that word, that is very serious word, because the Holy of Holies was where God was. But our brother read the verses in Hebrews, and it shows that in actuality, in its fulfillment, when Christ died on the cross, that blood he shed eventually was brought into the heavens. Not just the earthly tabernacle, but rather to the heaven itself before God. So this matter of eternal redemption is not just something on the earth, but rather it's before God in the heavens. So praise the Lord today. You know, we have such a matter revealed to us that we all can come forward, you know. In the past, it was only the high priest, once a year, you know, going to the holy. But now, all of us, we can come forward with boldness. Amen. To the throne of grace, you know. So I really appreciate this time, that this matter of expiation in the Old Testament, with such a picture, you know, with the sprinkling of the blood, you know, sprinkling of the blood was firstly was in the Holy of Holies. Then afterwards, it was at the altar. And of course, in the Holy of Holies, it was toward the east, and also upon the altar, upon the expiation cover. When the Aaron sprinkled the blood, he sprinkled seven times. And eventually, when he went out, he again sprinkled seven times before the altar. So we see that this matter is a great matter. And seven times, the brother in sharing this message mentioned that it just makes sure that we all realize we have been forgiven. We see the blood once, we say, okay. Then we may be thinking, you know, maybe, is it really that our sins are forgiven? But the Lord makes sure that he has to sprinkle seven times. Seven is a complete number. So we all, our sins are for sure cleansed, forgiven. So I'm just so thankful that this matter is so clear in the Old Testament, in the picture. Our brother mentioned the on top of the expiation cover was the place the Lord spoke to Moses. Of course, in the beginning of Leviticus, the Lord spoke to Moses from the tabernacle, and but he didn't know, but he didn't say where in the tabernacle God spoke to Moses. But when we come to this portion of the word in Leviticus 16, we see there was a particular place the Lord spoke to Moses. That is in the Holy of Holies, even on top of the ark, over the expiation cover. So thank the Lord today. If we have that picture, we will know. Even our gathering here this morning, where are we gathering? Of course, everybody will say, we're gathering in the meeting hall in Jamaica Estates. But according to the picture in Leviticus 16, where are we this morning? Where are we now? We are on the throne. We have the blood covering, the expiation cover. Underneath was the Ten Commandments with all God's righteousness and holiness requirement. But this morning, the blood answers God's requirement. The blood satisfies God's requirement. Righteous requirement, holy requirement. Even God's glory is satisfied because the two cherubim there. They are not just facing one another, they are facing the expiation cover. So today, we are meeting here, we are enjoying the Lord speaking, enjoying the Lord's word. Amen. On top of the propitiation cover, with the blood sprinkled, and under his shining glory. Amen. Don't you feel like this? You know, sometimes in the meeting, we just feel we are in the glory. We have the Lord speaking. Amen. We have the Lord's presence. We have the throne of grace. We are here receiving mercy, finding grace for our timely help. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, it's really glorious. I just feel that this portion of the word will give us the picture that today, as the New Testament God's people, we are not just gathering outside someplace, thinking that God may be passing by, giving, you know, be with us a little bit. This morning, according to the picture, we are in the Holy of Holies. We have come forward with boldness because the blood answers and satisfies all God's righteous requirement. And we can come forward with our conscience at peace that our sins are forgiven and our sins are washed away. It's not covered, but it's cleansed. So I really enjoy that. In the Old Testament, we had the expiation, but in the New Testament, we had the redemption, including propitiation. And I also enjoy very much in the New Testament, this matter of propitiation is, of course, is much more clear than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was an expiation made through the offering of the goat and through the offering of bulls. In the New Testament, Christ as the Lamb of God, Christ as the fulfillment of all the offerings, he has entered once for all into heaven itself and before God accomplished, received an eternal redemption. So praise the Lord for all that he has accomplished. And today we are just the beneficiaries. We are here enjoying all his rich provision, enjoying himself as our supply. You know, I really thank the Lord that this picture tells us what the Lord has done for us and for God. And also in this portion, I feel also the Lord wants me to see what has become of him. You know, I mentioned in the New Testament, propitiation is very clear, because in the New Testament, there's not only the propitiation covered, there's a propitiatory sacrifice, and there is the making, accomplishing propitiation. These are some of the, maybe we can read a couple of verses concerning, it's 1 John 2:2. Let's read together. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This propitiation, he himself is our propitiation. In the Chinese translation, it's more clear. Imagine, he is the propitiatory sacrifice. Our brother mentioned the word hilasterion, right? This word in Greek was hilastomos. That means propitiatory sacrifice. So the Lord himself is a sacrifice. And there's another verse, it mentioned that he is the one carried out the propitiation. That is in Hebrews, I think, 2:17. Let's read together. Hence, he should have been made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here you mentioned that the Lord is the one who made propitiation. In other words, he carried out the propitiation by offering himself as the propitiatory sacrifice. This is the second word. I think it's in the Greek. I don't know whether the right pronunciation is hilastomos. Hilastoma. Then the propitiation place is a hilasterion. That verse is really striking because it mentioned, a brother mentioned in Romans 3, 25. Maybe we can read that verse again. It mentioned that whom God set forth, Christ, as a propitiation place, is the place. So in the Old Testament, the place was in the Holy of Holies, was on top of the ark, was the lid, was the cover. But now here it says, God set forth as a propitiation place through faith in his blood for the demonstration of his righteousness. In other words, God here is making a demonstration so everyone will be able to see that Christ, he is the propitiation place. And he also showed that in the Old Testament, the offering was animal sacrifices, and God passed over them. The sin was covered. God just passed over. But in the New Testament, our sins have been cleansed and our sins have been washed away. So I'm just so thankful that in the New Testament, this matter is very, very clear. Lastly, I just want to mention that some of the saints enjoy very much. That is, in this portion of the word in Leviticus, it mentioned that what happened to all the sins you committed, I committed, and the people will commit in the future. I always had the question, I don't know whether you have it or not, That is, when the Lord died on the cross, right? He himself bore our sins on the tree. Then, he took care of our sins. Where are the sins now? Right? I don't know whether you have this question or not. Is Christ still bearing our sins? Somebody are not the head. Christ still today bearing our sins. Christ accomplished once for all. But this chapter gave us a picture that all the sins that eventually God just sent it back to where it came from. That is to Satan. How did you know? Because in this chapter, it gave us Aaron was told, he was supposed to take from the children of Israel two goats. One goat was for Jehovah, and the other goat was for Azazel. Azazel. And Azazel is what? Nobody knows. And Azazel means Satan. Because this goat is alive, two goats. They will cast lot. One will be used as a sin sacrifice, and the other one will be alive before Jehovah. And when the sacrifice was done, then Aaron's supposed to put the hands on this this live goat, a live goat. And I think Brother William Tyndale translated that word Azazel as a scapegoat. Because this goat eventually was set free. He got escaped. Somebody eventually used the word scapegoat. So in fact, it's neither. Satan is not a scapegoat that he run away and the sin disappeared. No. Neither is he the replacement scapegoat. Satan is Azazel. He's supposed to get all the sins. Whatever, whoever. Wherever, that it goes all back to himself. That's why we have a verse in the morning watch verse. That is Revelation 20, verse 10. Let me read to you. And the devil who deceived them, deceived the people, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So eventually, all the sins, whoever committed the law, according to his effectual accomplishment on the cross, he has the position, he has the right, and he has the qualification, he has the power, he has the ability, and he has the authority to send all the sins back to where it came from. Amen. That is the devil. Isn't you happy? I'm very happy that all my questions concerning where the sins went. Well, the sin just went back to its source. Praise the Lord. Amen. So today, we are here enjoying God's presence. Amen. We are here enjoying all that he has accomplished. Amen. And so that he may gain what he wants. What does he want? Leviticus tells us God wants to gain the people. Holy, clean, and rejoicing. Are we rejoicing or not? Amen. Praise the Lord for propitiation. Amen. Praise the Lord for redemption. Amen. Praise the Lord today we all can come forward. Amen. So we can be one with him. Amen. He wants to be, propitiation also has a meaning that is to have the peace between the two parties. That's where the propitiation came from. That, one party has a problem with the other one. Through the accomplishing of the expiation, we are fully brought back to the Lord, and we are made one with him. Amen. So today, our portion is to be coming to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace and to receive his dispensing. Amen. So we can be his holy people. Amen. We can be a people loving him, serving him, fellowship with him and with one another. Amen. And living a life expressing him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'll stop here. Maybe more saints can enjoy your enjoyment in this chapter.